Today's scripture, we continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation is the last book in your New Testament. You find it on the Pew Bible on page 1217 and in the large print on 1917. 1217 in the Pew Bible, 1917 in the large print. Again, I remind you that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, starting verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold, nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the word of God, to the people of God. Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you sent it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray, God the Holy Spirit, would truly give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, do not let this preacher get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, first of all, the message title is Just As I Overcame, which you just heard from the scripture. Just as I overcame, Jesus' words, just as I overcame. Today is the last Sunday of the year. Yeah, really? No, it is. Next Sunday is the start of Advent, the start of the Christian year. And it seems appropriate that for several centuries, today was designated as Christ the King Sunday or Reign of Christ Sunday. That's why in the front of your bulletin, maybe you notice, it's usually some kind of reminder of where we are in the church calendar, Christian calendar. And here it is, Christ the King Sunday. So, the reason I think it's appropriate, well, because in the end of the world, the ruler of God's creation will be recognized as Lord of Lords and King of Kings by all. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not just Christians, every knee, every person. Now, in this message to the church of Laodicea, Jesus uses that description, the ruler of God's creation, and closes it by proclaiming that those that overcome, that conquer, will share the throne of God. This apocalyptic book of Revelation closes the Holy Scriptures and closes human history. The Scriptures close with the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, ruling over the new heaven and the new earth. So this is a perfect scripture for ending the Christian year. And I wish I could say that I had planned it all out, but I did not. It was the grace and blessing of God the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that I concluded last week's message about the church in Philadelphia with Jesus' adamant declaration, I am coming soon. And that is what Advent celebrates. Advent commemorates Jesus' first coming, his birth, and looks forward to Jesus' second coming, culminating in his coronation as Christ, the King. Now, let us look at some context for the Church of Laodicea. They were a wealthy city known for quality wool with which they made clothes and carpets. And because of their wealth, they became a banking center. To give you an idea of the extent of their wealth, I remind you that in previous weeks, I shared with you how there was earthquakes in that region very frequently. And there was one particular one that had decimated all the cities in that region. And all those other cities were given aid by Rome to rebuild. But Laodicea declined any aid, relying solely on their own resources. Now, one natural resource that they didn't have was water. They built an aqueduct from a city several miles away to pipe in their water supply. And when it arrived, it was tepid, lukewarm, and not very appealing to drink. It was often mixed with hot or cold wine to make it palatable. Now, interestingly enough, Laodicea was known for something else. They had a medical school there that focused, excuse the play on words, focused on the eyes. They produced and sold an eye salve to treat common eye ailments. It seems that the Church of Laodicea had assimilated itself into the surrounding culture. The people who were supposed to be the body of Christ embraced the ways and wiles of their secular society. They measured themselves by the same standards as the pagans around them. They relied on themselves and their wealth. Jesus said their assessment was totally inaccurate. They said, we're rich, right? He says, no, you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Now, immediately, a children's fairy tale came to my mind. And I thought maybe that the connection was an original idea between this fairy tale and this Revelation scripture, but turned out I was not the first to think of it. I don't think I've ever been the first to think of anything. But when it comes to God's word, we've been studying it for 2,000 years, right? So the children's story that came to mind was The Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. So I'm going to share some of that with you as a refresher. Many, many years ago, there was an emperor who was so terribly fond of beautiful new clothes that he spent all his money on his attire. He did not care about his soldiers or attending the theater or even going for a drive in the park unless it was to show off his new clothes. He had an outfit for every hour of the day. And just as we say the king is in his council chamber, his subjects used to say the emperor is in his clothes closet. In the large town where the emperor's palace was, life was gay and happy, and every day new visitors arrived. One day, two swindlers came. They told everybody that they were weavers and that they could weave the most marvelous cloth. Not only were the colors and the patterns of the material extraordinarily beautiful, but the cloth had the strange quality of being invisible to anyone who was unfit for his office or unforgivably stupid. This is truly marvelous, thought the emperor. Now, if I had robes cut from that material, I should know which of my counselors was unfit for his office, and I would be able to pick out my clever subjects myself. They must weave some material for me. And he gave the swindlers a lot of money so they could start working at once. They set up a loom and acted as if they were weaving, but the loom was empty. The fine silk and the gold threads they demanded from the emperor, they never used, but they hid them in their own knapsacks. Late into the night, they would sit before the empty loom, pretending to weave. And for the sake of time, and because you're probably familiar with the story, I will significantly shorten it. None of the emperor's trusted advisors, nor any of his subjects, could see the clothes being made. But no one would admit it, not even the king himself. They all feared being considered ignorant or unworthy. Well, the night before the planned parade, the two swindlers didn't sleep at all. They had 16 candles lighting up the room where they were, and everyone could see how busy they were getting the emperor's new clothes finished. They pretended to take cloth from the loom. They cut the air with big scissors and sewed with needles without thread. At last, they announced, "The emperor's new clothes are ready." The next morning was the time of the big reveal. The swindlers helped the emperor put on his invisible clothes. He stood in front of the mirror, admiring the clothes he couldn't see. "Oh, how they suit you, a perfect fit," everyone exclaimed. The emperor walked in the parade down the main street of the city, and all the people who had lined the streets or were looking down from the window said that the emperor's new clothes were beautiful. "What a magnificent robe, and the train, how well the emperor's clothes suit him." Never before had the emperor's clothes been such a success. But there was one little boy. "The emperor doesn't have anything on. He is naked," cried the child. "Listen to the innocent ones," said the proud father. And the people whispered among each other and repeated what the child said. "He doesn't have anything on. There's a little child who says that he has nothing on. He has nothing on," shouted all the people at last. The emperor shivered, for he was certain that they were right. But he thought, "I must bear it until the procession is over." And he walked on even more proudly. Well, it turns out that Hans Christian Andersen didn't come up with this all on his own. There's a similar story in Spanish folklore and probably other cultures also. What does it demonstrate? It demonstrates how easily we are deceived and how easily we are self-deluded, and then how we invest in that delusion. We don't want to appear ignorant. We do not want to make waves. We do not want to put our position in danger. Could this possibly be relevant for today? The people of Laodicea were deceived. They measured things by the way those around them. But Jesus says, "You are naked and wretched." Like their water supply, the church of Laodicea was lukewarm. They were not zealous for the Lord. And why would Jesus say it would be better for them to be cold than lukewarm? Because someone that is cold is actually easier to convince that they need Jesus. The lukewarm believe that they already have enough Jesus for their purposes. It's like getting the old-fashioned vaccination. You get just enough of a disease not to be infected with the real thing. Do you remember the two Emmaus disciples who invited Jesus into their home? Jesus broke bread and they recognized him. And in their excited discussion afterwards, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Our hearts need to be burning for Jesus. By contrast, we have Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 through 14. Jesus says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." Again, Jesus' words. With no fuel, the fire grows cold. And so it is with our spiritual life. Lukewarm is unworthy of the Lord Jesus. It's unpalatable to Jesus. Most English translations say Jesus will spit out the lukewarm, right? Like what we read. But the King James is a little more vehement. Jesus says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus counsels them. Let me tell you what's truly valuable. Buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. This world cannot give you what I can give you. Do not settle for counterfeit treasure. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks about real wealth. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. The most valuable thing that we can possess is Christ's righteousness. These are the white clothes he promises. Galatians 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. When Jesus gives us the salve to put on our eyes, we see ourselves as we truly are. Without Jesus, there is no way to cover our shameful nakedness. We are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind until Jesus, the light of the world, opens our eyes. Remember the man that was born blind. Jesus spit on the ground. He took the saliva and mixed it in the mud. And then he put it on the man's eyes. Then he sent the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam. It seems like a strange way to heal, a way that might cause blindness if done by someone else. The closing verses in this message to the church in Laodicea could be applied to all seven of the churches. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Never have I heard these messages to the seven churches referred to as love letters, but Jesus is rebuking and disciplining in five of them. Therefore, Jesus is expressing his love. In this message, they are told to be earnest or zealous in other translations. So only Smyrna and Philadelphia escape the call to repentance. Now, in previous weeks, I shared with you declining church attendance and church closure statistics. And when you look at the culture, it's not hard to see that we have lost the battle of ideas in the public forum. Too many churches have brought the world inside. Is COVID-19 a rod of correction from the Lord? I do not know. But in my mind, attendance in churches should have increased in response to the pandemic. Instead, they have declined. This painting of Jesus knocking on a door is world famous. There are many other depictions done by various artists. While most often the concept is applied to individual hearts, I believe we wrongly minimize its impact by the limited application. Might Jesus be standing at the door of a church, our church? Isn't that the context of these messages? Knocking, waiting, calling to us. It is me, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. You'll notice that there's no doorknob on the door, and that there's weeds growing up on the outside. My friends, Jesus is the cure of the lukewarm malady. Jesus' sheep know his voice and follow their good shepherd. Those two Emmaus disciples could not wait to share the good news that Jesus was alive. They had seen him, They had walked with him. They had opened the door, and Jesus came in and shared the bread of life with them. What was true for them is true for the whole church, every church. Without Jesus, we cannot be on fire for God. In each of these seven messages to the churches of Asia, Jesus exhorts them to overcome. Here he specifies, overcome just as I overcame. Well, that is a tall bill of order. Dr. H. Bonner gives us some context as he describes this life as a battle. Common life in this world is a warfare. It is inner warfare, private, solitary, with no eye upon the warrior. It is outer warfare. The enemies are legion. It is daily warfare, not one great battle, but a multitude of battles. The enemy wearies not, ceases not, nor must we. It is warfare not fought with human arms. It is warfare in which we are sharers with Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Christ, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. As Jesus overcame, we are called to overcome. Now, before today's sermon, we sang, lift high the cross. Did we sing that? We did? Let's sing it right now. Please rise as you're able, for lift high the cross. You want to use the hymnals on page 159. Now, as I was saying, during today's sermon, we sang lift high the cross. Well, I duly chose that hymn to prepare us for this message, just as Jesus overcame, right? The cross is called the triumphant sign. Twice Jesus is referred to as the crucified. And in another verse, O Lord, once lifted on the glorious tree. Jesus laid down his life for the love of the Father. Jesus calls his disciples to take up our cross and follow him. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. We are to answer that call. Will we overcome? John Wesley said in Thoughts Upon Methodism, I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America. Well, you might want to rethink that. But I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out. What was their functional doctrine? That the Bible is the whole and sole rule both of Christian faith and practice. Hence, they learned. 1, that religion is an inward principle, that it is no other than the mind that was in Christ, or in other words, the renewal of the soul after the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. 2, that this could never be wrought in us but by the power of the Holy Ghost. 3, that we receive this and every other blessing merely for the sake of Christ. And 4, that whosoever hath the mind that was in Christ, that same is our brother and sister and mother and father. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Son of God is King. Lord, if anyone has not made the Lord Jesus King of their lives, may they get off the throne of their lives and put the Lord Jesus back on. Lord, we need the presence of Jesus Christ. We need it for our very souls, for the fire in the church, so that we can be on fire for you, that we can bring others into the kingdom. Kingdom of God, Heavenly Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen.